This weekend, a remarkable museum is opening in our nation's capital. It's the Museum of the Bible. And here's the museum's founder, Steve Green.
We are looking at a museum that is not just a Bible under glass case, but we really want to share and tell that story in an engaging way because this is a book that has an incredible story to be told, and we can only scratch the surface of telling that story, but we want this museum to be a way of telling that story.
This is Family Life Today. Our host is the president of Family Life, Dennis Rainey, and I'm Bob Lapine. We are live at the grand opening of the Museum of the Bible, and we'll talk about it today with the man behind the museum, Steve Green. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us on the Friday edition, a very special Friday edition because we're not where we normally are.
We are not.
We are live today, broadcasting from the Museum of the Bible. It's opening day for the museum. This is pretty exciting.
The Capitol is right here to my left.
Yeah.
And this gives me chill bumps. In fact, I had chill bumps as you and I, Bob, got a personal tour from Steve Green, who is the chairman of the board of the Museum of the Bible. Steve, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
I was invited by Steve, along with Barbara, to come to Oklahoma City about 3 years ago.
That's right.
To Hobby Lobby's, I hate to call it a warehouse, but it really was.
Corporate offices and warehouse, yep.
Yeah. But they built out the Museum of the Bible to give us an idea of what he wanted to accomplish there. And it was grand. It was really impressive. And I heard your dream and your vision, and I thought, would this be a reality? And I got to tell you, folks, here on opening day, this is really exciting. This is going to be used by God to touch the nations of the world, one heart, one life, one legacy at a time. Let's go back, Steve, to how you came up with this concept originally.
Well, the idea originated when a group of guys in Dallas wanted to put a museum in Dallas, and they asked if our family would help acquire a facility. And so I said, well, if the right opportunity came up, we would consider it. And nothing happened. A couple years later, we were presented an opportunity to acquire an artifact, and I thought, well, we could buy that for this idea of a museum. And that was in 2009 when we bought our first artifact. And because of the economy and other reasons, we were able to acquire a collection fairly rapidly, a pretty good-sized collection, which we had no idea we would be able to do that. And as the collection grew, the family just really felt a sense of responsibility. We needed to make sure that this dream became a reality. My brother has a Christian bookstore and had talked about a Bible museum from time to time throughout the history of his company, but it was as the collection grew that we really felt like we needed to make sure it happened, so it really kind of got our family involved at a greater extent than just helping another group of guys that wanted to put in a museum, and so off we went.
And God began to grant you favor as you collected those artifacts. I walked around it with you, Bob, and I just marveled floor after floor after floor, five total. Right.
There's actually eight, but there's really five that's open to the public.
Right. And I think what I want to do is I just want you to walk us through the museum. I wish, Bob, as you and I were walking through with Steve, I thought, this is really cool. We're getting a tour here with the chairman of the board of the Museum of the Bible. I wish we'd had our microphones on. Just let you talk about which one was your favorite room.
And you had your camera out. You were taking all kinds of pictures and videos and everything because you do have to see it to be able to appreciate just how magnificent this is. And Steve, I've been up and down this Washington Mall in Smithsonian's, and they're great museums. You have built a 21st century museum that uses brand new technology. You've had people, you were telling us somebody from the Louvre was just here looking around and going, there's no museum in the world like this.
Yeah. It's been an exciting journey for us, and we have really engaged some of the leading experts, whether it be in construction or architect, designers, to help us build this out. And there's really three main ways that we look at the Bible in this museum, three primary floors with a lot of other supporting functions. But starting with the history floor, if we start from the top going down, history showing the archaeological evidence, manuscript evidence, going into the print age, digital age. And not only we look back on the history floor, we look forward. board, there is a space called Illuminations that has a representation of every language in the world, and it shows which languages have a Bible, which ones have just the New Testament, those that have some scripture, and those that are in process of getting a Bible, and those that haven't even begun. And
I'm going to stop you there because as we walked into this, it's kind of an elliptical.
It's a rotunda, yeah.
Room, and it's got all these translations on one side. About a third of the walls are covered with current translations. And then I looked over, and there's all these Bibles that are kind of tan-colored.
Right.
Explain what that is.
Well, there's the first color, the darker color, is the complete Bible. Then there's a section that shows those that just have the New Testament. Then there's another color that gets lighter that shows those that have, I think, at least 28 chapters of Scripture in their language. And then there's a yellow tone that are languages that are in process. There is a translation work being done for that language, and then the yellow ones are ones that they have not even started. So there's really five different categories, and those are the five.
And it's interesting because two-thirds of the room don't have a translation or a translation in process.
Right, right.
And that room is going to be changing over the next 20 years.
And that's what's exciting is because there are about 10 Bible societies that have come together. They have been meeting in the Dallas airport for about 6 years now, strategizing how to finalize the translation of the Bible into every language of the world. And they have a target date, and that is the year 2033 to have that done. To think that something that's never happened in the history of the world could happen in many of our lifetimes, and that is a book in every language, and there is no close second to that. It's just exciting. And so as a visitor comes back, if they attain the goal of having them all done by the year 2033, the visitor come back and see that bookshelf starting to fill up with completed Bibles.
Okay, continue on then on the history floor.
So that's the history floor, looking back as well as looking forward. Then the next floor down would be the narrative floor. There are people walking the street that don't know the Bible story at all. So we have to start from scratch. And that is the essence of what we're trying to do on that floor, is tell the Bible story. We have a New Testament theater that covers the New Testament in 11 minutes. That's all we've got. So
Fast talker, huh?
That's right. So and then there's a Nazareth that Jesus knew, where we want you to feel like you're walking into Nazareth. Olive press, a mikveh, synagogue, a carpenter shop. That is a place where we want you to feel like you're walking into Nazareth. And then the Hebrew text is done in a walkthrough. It's a 40-minute, roughly, timed walkthrough. You go to a room, hear part of the story, and you go to the next room as kind of a group to tell the story from the Old Testament. So that's the narrative floor. And then the next floor down is the impact. This book speaks into every area of life, and it has impacted every area of life. And again, the average person on the street has no clue to the degree that this book has impacted their life. I don't think any of us fully understand how this book has impacted our life. And so from a whole section that talks about the Bible's influence on America, one of the most powerful, wealthy nations on earth.
Right.
And it goes to an individual life, a section in the impact in the world section that just shows, here's individual stories, people that show the Bible's impact of them, and everything in between, from science to governments to compassion ministries to fashion, art, literature, music.
There's a great exhibit around the family where you actually have people, you can sit down at the table, and it, again, is illuminated in a way where you can kind of, I don't even understand how it works, Bob, but it shows that the Bible is influencing people who are praying together every day as a family.
And I loved the exhibit that had a collection of what have become common expressions in our culture, things that we just say without thinking, like there's nothing new under the sun, and it says, well, that's from Ecclesiastes.
And that's a great point, because even Richard Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, a best-selling atheist, he says that the King James Version of the Bible ought to be in our educational system simply because of being culturally literate.
Yes.
And he, in his book, gives 100 examples of phrases from our vernacular that comes from the King James Version of the Bible. And the thought is, you hear regularly a story on the news about somebody acting as a Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they don't explain the Good Samaritan story.
Right.
And if you don't know the Good Samaritan story, you are, to a degree, illiterate in our culture, not understanding what that story means. And so that is Richard Dawkins' point. Now, he doesn't believe the Bible at all, but at least he's honest enough to say it ought to be a part of our education so that we can be literate in our culture.
Steve, you told a story as we were walking through about the history floor and then the impact floor and how they both are an apologetic. Just share that with our listeners.
Yeah, I was in New York with a gentleman from Tyndale House, Cambridge, that was speaking, Peter Williams, and he had a slide that had two missiles. He says there's really two ways that the Bible is attacked. One is it true? I think he used accurate. And then the other, is it good? There are people who say it's just a novel was made up, and it's just not true. It's fairy tales. And then there's those that argue that the Bible has created all the wars and is a scourge to the earth. And I've got letters to the people that have written to us saying that. And so what I came to realize is that the history floor, to some degree, is presenting the evidence of whether it's true or not. There is more manuscript evidence for the New Testament than all the major classical works combined. And so if you want to believe that it's fairy tales, then that's your choice, but be educated on what you believe. So we never say it's true, but what we do is present the evidence and let the visitor decide. And then on the impact floor, the question is it good? And that floor is to show that it has had an impact practically in every area of life. And when we follow its principles, it has been good, whether it be in science or in government or art, literature, and all these areas. Now, yes, there have been men that have taken this book and used it for his own selfish ill intent. The example that comes to my mind is Jim Jones, who took a bunch of people to Ghana and said, drink the Kool-Aid. Well, don't blame the Bible for man's misuse of it. We show here that slavery was justified with the Bible, but it was the Bible that was the worldview that eradicated, not that we've eradicated, but has made illegal slavery to a degree that no other worldview has. So we show that, and the point we want to make on the impact floor is that the principles of this book, when we apply it in our lives, in any area of life, it has been good.
The second floor is really fun.
Yeah. Probably the most fun part is this flyboard ride. That is really a Disney-esque ride. There's a ride at the Disney in California called California Dreamin', and in Florida it's called Soarin', where you're flying through the states, seeing different sites. Well, what we do is we fly people through Washington, D.C., and we show where scripture is engraved on monuments around the city. I think we go to about 11 of them. We don't have time to go to all of them because there's too many. And we'll bounce you off the tidal basin. You get a little spray in your face. And
you actually have spray that comes out.
It does. And so as you come up to the Lincoln Memorial, where the Gettysburg Address is, we're flying you up, and Lincoln's sitting there in the chair. He will stand up using computer graphics, and the background turns into the battlefield of Gettysburg, you will smell the battlefield. So it's really a powerful ride, and the point is that scripture's all over the city. It is foundational to our nation, and it's been engraved on monuments throughout the years.
The museum is highly interactive. There are a number of artifacts, so you can go and see fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls, typical museum displays. But what I was amazed at was the use of video throughout this museum. How many walls have living storytelling going on?
Actually, the elevators. We just got on an elevator with Steve, and he said you've got different themes.
Different screens, and the elevators have like TV screens on all three walls, and we can put you in K4 at Qumran or the Jerusalem Chamber or wherever we want, and that will cycle through as people get on the elevators.
I loved walking in and seeing Luther in Wartburg Castle and seeing William Tyndale coming to life in video and telling their stories.
Well, if I put a Bible that I can't even read under a glass case, there's only so much of my attention it grabs, but if you knew the story of that book, that is what our job is to tell that story in an engaging way. And that's where we have engaged some of the leading design firms around the country to help tell that story. Designers that have built presidential libraries to working with Disney. And that's what we've assembled to really take this book and tell its story in an engaging, creative way. And I think visitors are going to love it.
One of your favorite places on that, I believe it was the Impact Floor, was the U version of the Bible to show how relevant this book is today and how it's being read right now by more people than any other book on the planet.
Yeah. The exhibit is called Bible Now. We work with YouVersion to show where people are downloading the Bible app right now on their devices. The YouVersion Bible app has been downloaded over 300 million times since it started. And there are people downloading the Bible app right now all over the world. And so we have a world map that will cycle through that shows people downloading it right now. And then we can cycle a whole nother world map that shows people that are opening up the app right now all over the world engaging with this Bible. So that the skeptic that comes in that thinks, nobody's reading this book anymore, and a lot in our country aren't, but they will come in and they will see there are people right now engaging with this book, and there really is not a close second to people. And that is just one app. That doesn't mean the printed copies and other Bible apps. That's just one YouVersion app, which is the most downloaded Bible app. But that is just a story to tell the skeptic.
And that is real time that you're watching.
It's going to be real time.
And you can also open and find out what is the most shared Bible verse in any country in the world, what's the most searched for word in any country in the world, all of that as the data is updating regularly. It's just astounding, really is.
Yeah, and the point is, in that space called Bible Now, the Bible is being engaged and sought after right now all over the world, which is an incredible story.
You and your wife just wrote a book to share your story of the museum and your engagement with it. It's called This Dangerous Book.
This Dangerous Book, it just came out, and we tell some of how the Bible's impacted our life, you know, growing up, and we call it a dangerous book because if you follow the principles of this book, sometimes it may take you in directions you never intended on going.
Yeah.
And so we tell some of our stories about how that it directed our lives and our paths in ways that we may not have gone otherwise. And then we talk about the museum, how we got involved and started with being involved in building the museum, and then tell a little bit about the Bible story itself for somebody that may not know its story. So it's kind of those three stories interwoven, and it's called This Dangerous Book.
Well, if our listeners haven't been in the book recently, they need to get back in it. And it is dangerous because it will change your life. It'll cause you to have to die to self.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
That's pretty dangerous. I have to ask you this question. If you could only go to one place in this museum, and I got to tell our listeners, I don't know what your picture of this is, but whatever your concept of this museum is, multiply it by 100 because you're way short. You've missed what's taking place here. So I've just asked Steve an impossible question because this place is just filled with working engagement around the scriptures. So I've stalled a little bit, Steve. I know you already had your answer. What is it?
Well, I think the kid comes out in me, and I think I'd go to the ride, loving going, you know, on that journey. But I think everybody, each one of my family would give a different answer. My kids would go to the children's area, which we haven't even talked about. There's a whole children's area, and they spent a lot of time when we were here with our family the other day, and spent a lot of time in there. My wife loves the impact floor because I see it as very a popular floor where it's for all people. The history floor is probably more scholarly, though we think we will make it fun for even a kid, but it's languages, translations, artifacts. And then the narrative floor is really for someone that, again, is a beginner, but we want it to be engaging for the scholarly as well. So I think we have something for everybody, but the flyboard ride, the Washington Revelations, is just a fun ride.
What about you, Bob?
Well,
what's your favorite?
I'm just sitting here trying to think about my grandkids, Rosie and Owen, who are next summer, they're going to be 9 and 7. And I'm trying to imagine if we brought Rosie and Owen to the museum, how long would they last here? Would they go 2 hours, 3 hours? What's your take on how long a kid will go here without going, okay, I'm ready to go see something else?
Yeah, you know, we had a family in the other day. They didn't have a lot of time, but they were doing a dedication of space that they helped fund, our biblical garden, up outside our restaurant, which serves foods of the Bible. And what was fun was it was grandparents down to a four-year-old, and on each floor we were having to say, okay, we've got to go. And they had just started on that floor.
Wow.
We've got to keep moving. So I think that even, you know, from the adults to the kids, they could spend hours in here. Our temporary exhibit that we traveled around the U.S. over the last few years, the average stay was about 3 hours, and that was about 40,000, and we have 430,000 square feet here, so,
so this
it could be hours.
This could be an all-day event
it
for
could
our family.
Be. One study showed it would take 9 8-hour days to read everything, watch all the videos, and really it's unlimited because we have a device, the digital docent, that we could load with all kinds of information. Now, what's nice about that, though, is if there's information that you want, here's an artifact that you're wanting more information on, but you don't have time, you can drag information on this little digital device that we give you into a folder, and when you leave, we can print it out, email it to you, you can go home and learn more about it, and we will send information with you to learn when you get home.
And what's it cost for a family to come to the museum?
It's a suggested donation of $15, but if they can come in at no cost.
That was a significant decision you guys made less than a year ago to say we're going to open the doors for whoever wants to come.
That's right. We obviously are have costs here, but we wanted anybody to be able to come in and learn about and hopefully be inspired to engage with the Bible. And so it's a suggested donation.
I don't know when it was, Bob, that we had Steve on our broadcast, and we invited our radio listeners to become contributors and have their names on the wall.
I haven't seen my name on the wall, but it's somewhere down there.
I've got all of our adult children, their spouses, and my 23 grandkids. Yep. Cost me a lot to donate, but explain where that is and why that's so important.
What we have is what we refer to as a million name wall, that someday there will be a million names on the wall. We're a couple hundred thousand probably today.
Well, we helped out a bunch.
And that's good. We appreciate that. And so for any donation at all, we'll put a person's name on that wall. And it's a work in progress. It won't be completed until we get those million names, and it will be done permanently. For now, we'll have kind of a temporary representation of that. But the point is eventually there will be a million names on that wall, and it tells, again, the skeptic something, that this is not just a handful of people. There was a million people that came together to make this museum happen. And then we have some walls for larger donors as well, but that in itself just tells a story for anybody coming in here that this book is loved by people all over the world.
Well, and we should just say, if a million people each gave $100, that's $100 million. That doesn't get close to what it has cost you to create this museum, much less operate it. This museum is I know it's a labor of love. It was a costly venture, and it shows in the quality of what you've put together here.
Yeah, the cost of this building altogether, the acquisition and the renovation of it and the installation of the exhibits, it was right at $500 million is what the cost was. The artifacts, you could argue, are priceless. That doesn't count the artifacts. And we have artifacts that will be coming and going. We have temporary exhibit space. The Israel Antiquity Authority has artifacts that they will be bringing over. They've got 2 million artifacts, so they will highlight some of theirs. So those, I would argue, are just priceless. But the building itself and the renovation was right at $500 million.
Hmm. We have a number of listeners who listen to Family Life today who are Catholics, and there is a place in the museum where the Vatican actually has a display of artifacts.
Yeah, a few nights ago we had a group of Catholics that had an event here, and I wasn't here for that, but heard it went really well, and there is a space right in the lobby as they come in that is the space that the Vatican has where they brought over some of their treasures, and it's well worth just seeing that space in itself.
It really is. Well, Steve, I just want to thank you for stepping out in faith. Would you say, well, I'll ask you this question, my favorite question. What's the most courageous thing you've ever done in all your life?
Well, I think that I would have to say for the family, it would be the decision to challenge the government when we were told that we had to provide abortifacients to our employees at no cost. And
you're speaking of Hobby Lobby again.
That's right. And in essence, the business was at risk.
Right.
So
okay. I thought this might have been
this would be a close second.
Stepping out. But I gave, when I saw you, I'd already seen a little bit of the museum, and you stepped up and began to show us more of it. I gave you a high five. So give me another one. There we go. I walked around and I prayed. I said, Lord God, I had chill bumps. I said, Lord God, would you use this, where this is, just 2 blocks off of the mall, just very near the Smithsonian museums on the mall. Would you use this to touch the world?
Mm-hmm.
This is a very influential city. And would you use this to bring our country back to Jesus Christ? In fact, would you pray that prayer right now?
Absolutely.
Our nation needs this. We've just got too much murder. Evil just seems to be taking the day. And we need a spiritual awakening and renewal in our country.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we see almost daily and are reminded that there is evil in our world, and we need you. We need the love that you taught, that you showed when you sent your Son to die that we might have life. And I just pray that in our world, in our nation, that you would be lifted up, that your word would be an opportunity as we lift it up to direct people towards you and the love that you have taught us to live by, and that the divisive nature that we see daily in our world would go away because we have our hearts and our minds set on you, that we desire to live our lives according to the principles that you've given us in your word. And we
indeed
just pray that hearts and lives would be changed eternally as they embrace the good news that you sent when you sent your Son to die, that we might have life. And for that, we give you praise.
Amen.
Amen. Well, and let me just let our listeners know, if they'd like more information about the Museum of the Bible, they can go to our website, familylifetoday.com. We've got a link available there. The museum is open as of today, so you can come in and enjoy with your family the next time you're in Washington, D.C., or plan a trip to Washington, D.C., and come see this magnificent Museum of the Bible. And with that, we've got to wrap things up for this week. Thanks for being with us. Hope you have a great weekend. Hope you and your family are able to worship together in your local church this weekend. And I hope you can join us back on Monday. We're going to hear from Dennis and Barbara's kids over the last 25 years. Things they've shared with us about growing up as a Rainey in 25 years of family life today. And it's fun to listen back to some of their stories. So I hope you can tune in for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.